still working through the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to John 15 first this morning. We're still studying the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. We're actually preaching through Galatians. Don't forget that while we're expanding some things here. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which we've already studied. And then out of that love, which comprehends all the fruits of the Spirit, comes joy. That means the Christian is to have joy by the power of the Spirit working in them. In John chapter 15, we see that Jesus gives this long metaphor or figure of him being the true vine and his believers, his disciples, being the branches. And he tells them that if they abide in him, then they will bear fruit. If they abide in his words, they will know the truth and they will bear fruit. If they pray to him, which we've already looked at in this passage, and pray in faith and trust in his words, that he will surely answer. And then he tells us in verse 7, if you abide in me, always him first, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Some translations say, so you will be my disciples. And the idea there is that the fruit is an evidence of being a true Christian. And so we need to be concerned about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But then he said, just as the Father has loved me, verse 9, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Do you think about the love of the Father for the Son? How infinite, how eternal, how in every way perfect that the Father had for the Son. Even when he was baptized, the dove came down from heaven and God the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. That quality, that infinity of the love of the Son of God for you who are a disciple. When you don't feel love from others around you, you have love. Infinite love and compassion and attention from the Son of God at all times. Whether you feel it or not, faith says that it is there, and on faith we live. And then he said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That doesn't mean that you earn heaven by keeping his commandments. It means that you will live in communion with Christ without those things that interfere, your own sins remaining. As you seek to love him and keep his commandments, your communion with Christ continues to grow. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he keeps comparing the experiences that he wants the saints to know, the disciples to know, to the Father's love for him, his love for the Father's commandment to him, his commandments that he kept out of love for the Father. And then in verse 11, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And we've already seen in the fruit of the Spirit called joy that this is something that is produced in our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. And there's no earthly thing that can bring us the joy and happiness in life that God gives to the heart that believes. And he is saying here, I want your joy to be made full, but you've got to do something to find that joy. You have to abide in my joy, he said. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You cannot understand the fruit of the Spirit called joy unless you understand the personal joy of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Now turn with me to John 17. John 17. And in this part of the prayer, the Lord, he as it were divides the prayer. This is his high priestly prayer before the cross. And the first half of the prayer, he's praying particularly for his now 11 disciples. And we'll throw Paul in there and make it 12. But then in about verse 20, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So the things that he asks for the apostles, he's asking for everyone who believes in him. And he says in verse 13 to the Father, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And again, it's the same truth, that you cannot have the joy of the Holy Spirit unless you understand the Word of God, which teaches about the joy of Christ, whatever that is, and which teaches you to pray for the work of the Spirit, to work that joy that Christ has in saving sinners, to work the fruit of that joy, his joy, into our hearts. And as we see other believers in the church, we grow in our own joy to see how God has worked in them. When we taste of a kind word, an exhortation to be faithful, an encouragement that they pray for you. Why would anybody pray for you and me? Yet they do give their time, their thoughts to pray for you. A great gift that we give to one another to bring each of us before God. When we see that the joy of Jesus Christ in saving us creates joy in our hearts as Christians, and we use all the means of the word and the prayer and the prayers and the church to grow in those things, then we have a joy that no man can take away, Jesus said. Now, trying to catch up this morning and finish the message from last week, I want to remind you of a couple of things. That when the Lord Jesus came and died, as we saw in Isaiah 61, this prophecy, he came to bring joy to sinners. He himself had joy in saving us, and he came to bring joy to us. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we saw last week, says that the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there are several places like this in the scripture where this joy is linked to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. One of the places that I did not bring to you so clearly last week is Romans chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me. Romans 14:12 says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But Romans 15 adds clarity to what that means. How is it that you get into the kingdom of God? How do you know you're in the kingdom of God? How can being in the kingdom of God be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Well, in chapter 15, verse 13, which is, some believe, the real formal conclusion of the whole letter of the Romans, for he goes into greetings and so forth. Verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," "that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You remember when we had our long talk about these two great truths. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can create and produce real joy in your hearts and minds. But at the same time, God has called us to repent and believe in the gospel of Christ and to pursue joy in the Holy Spirit. And the way we exercise our responsibility to bear the fruit of the Spirit is to understand that the Holy Spirit uses the means that God has given us to bless to our minds and hearts and create this Christ-likeness we call the fruit of the Spirit. James said, "You don't have because you do not ask." In other words, if you don't pray, why should you expect God to give you the desires of your heart? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. If you don't study the words of Christ, the words of Scripture, and fill your mind with Scripture regularly, daily really, how is it that your faith is going to grow? How is it that you're going to grow in your belief that Christ has joy in saving a sinner like you and me, and therefore bring the fullness of joy to your heart? God has a method that the fruit of the Spirit may grow on our branch. And if you don't follow that method, you are not going to see joy in your life. Now, today people seek different ways of finding joy, even in the churches. And they seek to find joy in the swell of singing and music in a church. They seek to find joy in some kind of type of preaching. They seek to find joy in experiences, in prayer. But the Bible says that the way we find joy and the fullness of joy is by believing in the joy of God in saving you, in saving me. And if we're honest with ourselves and many times just fed up with yourself, you wonder, how can that be? How can God rejoice in me? Why does he have joy in a person like me, even to save me? I mean, but you see, that's why he is God. He's like that. That my joy may be in you, and that you may find the fullness of joy. So as we study Christ, as we understand the magnitude of our own sins, you see, you can't have joy unless you understand what a gift it is, undeserved. You have to study yourself, and by the commandments of God, go as far as you can into your mind and your heart and your motives and the choices you make. And you have to be willing to stand before God and say, "I really was not thinking about loving my neighbor as myself when I made that choice. I was full of selfishness. I was full of self-centeredness. I was not concerned what was best for them. And in my thoughts, O Lord, I was not thinking properly of the men and women that that have come into my life, either by hatred or by lust. And be willing to examine yourself and see that even as a Christian for so long of time, the remaining sins in us are still evil. And as we each day are honest with ourselves and have nothing to hide before God, we look to the cross of Jesus and see the love of Christ for us and the joy of Christ in saving us magnified. Higher and deeper and wider. And our hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in joy. A joy that the world cannot take away from us. Not a hard job at work and ungodly employees and mean bosses. Not the sorrows of family life. Not the hopes and dreams that you've had all your life and for some reason God has not brought them to pass in His great wisdom and goodness. And yet joy rises in the heart. When we take our eyes off the world and its people for our joy and we look fully into the face of Christ, who picked us up in the wilderness like little wandering lambs and put them on His great and broad shoulders and came home to the fold rejoicing. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He sings. It's understanding the nature of Christ, that it was His delight to give Himself to human flesh and to suffer the rejection of the world, much less the ignoring of the world. That God walked among them and nobody noticed. And then to go and die upon the cross, how is that joy to Him? Well, we saw the answer last week. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, what is that joy set before Him? That He's going to have a big golden crown on His head by His Father? Well, I'm sure that brings joy to know that He pleased the Father's will. But according to the Scriptures, the prophecies of the Old Testament, and the statements of Christ in the New Testament, it was the delight of His heart to use all that He is and has to bring joy to the likes of you and me, eternal joy, where there's no tears, there's no pain, and there's no sorrows anymore, and especially where there's no sin in our hearts or the hearts of others. That's the joy of Christ. And He wants us to understand His joy that we may rejoice in any and every circumstance, which leads me to the means that God has used to bring joy to us. And we've already talked about the Word of God and prayer and the church, but God has other means as well. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So many have read this passage and tried to interpret it in a way that will be edifying for Christians, but when you take the whole counsel of God and you see that God reigns over everything, that everything passes through His hand to the believer, that He's put a hedge about us which only He can open and let things pass through to us. When we believe that it is God's joy to bring grace undeserved and salvation to fallen rebels who deserve His wrath, then we start to understand what James said. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a whole lot of theology in those three verses. First of all, he says, consider it all joy. Now, what he means by that is, what he doesn't mean, I should say, is to look into the trial, whether it's sickness or betrayal or the losses that come in life. He doesn't say, look into the trial and try to find a little joyful thing in it. He doesn't say that. He says, consider it all joy. In the King James Version, it says, count it all joy. And what both of those words mean, to try to clarify it, is reckon it all joy. If you can't see joy in it, know that God has planned it. And that everything He plans for you as a Christian is ultimately to bring you to a stronger faith in Christ, a more godly life, and the experience of eternal joy. So by faith, you look at the trial and you reckon it all joy, because you know the end of it from the beginning. And that is so hard for us. In our country, people want to know the reason for everything. And it's even been brought into child rearing by Dr. Spock and others in the 20th century. It wasn't there before, by the way. Where you reason with your child. It's good for you to do what I'm asking you to do or commanding you to do. Why, Mama? Well, because it's really good for you if you honor your mama. Well, why? And on it goes. Why this? Why that? When the child is called by God to reckon obedience, because God has told him to obey his mom and daddy, he doesn't have to know the reason. Now, I'm not saying never talk to your child or answer their questions if they're reasonable, but don't let their questions become rebellion. And so he says, when you have a trial, and the word trial here is used both for the trial sent by God to test our faith and to strengthen our faith. And it's also the same word that's used later for the word temptation, when Satan tempts us to sin. That means every situation we face, whether it's God's direct sending to strengthen our faith and purify our faith, or Satan's attempt to destroy our faith, which covers just about everything, I guess. He says, look at that, and by faith in what the Bible says about God and His sovereignty and purposes for your life, reckon it all joy. Don't blow up in anger. Don't curl up in depression, which is just another form of anger against God's providence. But rather, look into the Scriptures and remember the words of Christ and remember the words of James. And in the trial, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter multicolored trials, all kinds of trials, knowing something. This is what you know. Well, how do you know? You know by faith, because God said so. And He proved His word at the cross, where He kept His word for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, to bring forth the seed of the woman, to destroy the serpent and his seed, which He did at the cross, and made a mockery of Satan and his attempts to destroy the work of God in this world, and then rose from the dead in victory, and is ascended on high, ruling all things and causing them to work together for the good of those who love Him. The big picture has to rule our minds to have joy. And we have to be willing to, and or at least understand, that we, faith is looking into the face of Christ and believing who He is and what He said, and casting your mind and your heart and your life upon the trustworthiness of the Son of God. What does God have to do to prove to you that this trial is going to work together for your good and make you perfect and complete and lacking in nothing? What does He have to do? Does He have to give you some insight or prophecy when the trial starts that it's going to work together for good so that you can endure the trial with faith? Do you have to get a sign from something? Somebody calls, or you see a billboard driving down the highway and you say, "That's God's Son. Everything's going to work together for good." Or do you look to the cross and you see what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? This man, delivered over to death, was killed by the hands of godless men according to the predetermined will of God. We're always tempted to compare the circumstances, the providences of our life, to the character and will and goodness of God. And as long as we do that, our minds simply are not able to see all that God has willed in His providences for us. And you'll ultimately be driven to confusion and unbelief in the goodness of God or His sovereignty over all things. But the Bible says don't do that. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various multicolored trials, knowing something, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience, perseverance, all which bring glory to God. And let endurance, you exercise your mind and your faith, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, at the beginning of every trial, God is trying to make you a greater, increase your faith in Him and in Christ, to make your life a greater testimony for the glory of God, and to make you more mature and Christ-like in everything you face. You know that beforehand because God has said so. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 has sustained me through many trials, many of which are of my own making, through the weakness of faith sometimes, many times. It is such a wonderful passage. It's worthy for you to memorize, or to get your children to memorize while you're learning it, because it's about how God works in our hearts through trials, through providence, and what He's trying to do. And we can know this all the time, ahead of time, if we'd just quit asking why on every little thing that comes our way, and start looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who begins, and the one who finishes faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and pressing on, reckoning, considering it all joy. We will the sooner and the better grow in Christ and produce the fruit of joy that brings honor to Him. So Peter said, and you know, the first two verses he's talking about election and predestination, that God planned your salvation before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 3 and following, he's talking about how He's worked it out in providence. So notice that as we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are elect, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now, do you get the order here? First, elect according to the foreknowledge or foreknowing of God before the foundation of the world, worked out by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, whereby he causes us to hear the word of Christ and then causes us to be born again that we may understand it and embrace it, so that we can bring forth a godly life. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Not just that we'd get to heaven, but actually become like God, like our Lord Jesus Christ on earth before we get there. That's the plan. So we can know ahead of time that everything that happens to us is part of God's plan that he planned for us individually before the foundation of the world and brought us to knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, and gave us the gift of faith so that we may obey Christ and become like him, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We know that's the plan, but how does God work it out? Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. That's his wish upon the believers. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What he's doing is explaining further what verses 1 and 2 say. Who according to his great mercy, that is, his election under grace before the foundation of the world, to send his Son to save us from our sins, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not anyone in this room who's a Christian caused yourself to be born again. And it just grieves me to death that we have so many Baptist preachers today who go against the original faith of our forefathers who founded the Southern Baptist Convention. And they say that as a result of your faith, God gives you the new birth. That takes all the glory from God and gives all the glory to man. Now, they deny that, but that's what it does. No, we're to believe that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, that you have the hope of heaven, you have faith in Christ, because you've been born again to that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It is certain that those who place their faith in Christ alone and not in themselves and not in a church and not in good works or anything else, that they are protected by the power of God through faith, that is, God supplying power to our faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we could just stop right here and say praise the Lord and thank him forever for what he's done for us. And we need to think about these things every single day, because of what follows. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. That's where joy comes from. Believing these things, believing in a God who has joy in bringing all of these blessings to someone like you at the cost of the blood of his son. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various or multicolored trials, just like James' phrase. Why? Why do we have to be distressed by, have to go through multicolored trials? And his answer is the same as James. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to rejoice in those multicolored trials, not because of the trials themselves, because we know that God has designed it to purify our faith, just like heat purifies gold and makes the dross go to the top where they can pour it off and have pure gold. That the trials are designed by God to rid us of remaining sinfulness, fear, worry, discontent, grumbling against God and man, coveting what God has not given us, angry at those who have somehow hurt us. He brings the trials to bring out the dross. And through the trial, the dross floats to the top because the Holy Spirit is not going to leave us alone till he purifies our faith. That the proof of our faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is his second coming, to judge the world, to make a new heaven and a new earth, to raise the dead, and give the final state of every soul that has ever lived. At that time, and not before, we will see the plan of God in the trials that he has allowed and sent our way to purify our faith. And until that time comes, we quit asking, how could you allow this to happen? Why did this happen to me? Why couldn't it happen to someone else? Which is really an unselfish question, isn't it? Let's wish my trial upon others so I won't have to go through it. Thankfully, the Lord did that at the cross. Nevertheless, when Jesus comes, we will understand the purpose of every trial. Until then, we know that we will understand. And we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he really brings us back to the feet of the Savior in verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, faith, trust, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's how joy comes. Faith in the Christ that has joy in saving us. And that's all that matters to joy. Providence you may not understand. Difficulties, health, financial, family, jobs, you may not understand, but there's one thing you do understand because the Bible tells us. You know the end from the beginning of every trial. And as a result, by faith in Christ, who had joy in saving us and is now causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, no matter the circumstances, even with tears of sorrow and grief, there is a joy that no man can take away. It is the joy of a sinner deserving God's wrath, having the best who has ever lived give his life for them, and joyfully doing that to bless them eternally. Do you have that kind of joy? Do you know what we're talking about? Well, if you don't, you're never going to get it just by asking, well, how do you have joy? How come you have peace in these kind of circumstances? How come you're not worried about the future? How come you don't get angry at people who misuse you? And your answer is always this. I don't know how all those things are going to turn out for sure in terms of the circumstances. But my God, who sent his Son to die upon the cross and bear my sins in his body upon the tree, can do no wrong in my life. That he who delivered up his Son for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so, if you don't understand that, you have to go to the cross to see it. To see what sins like yours did to the Son of God, the suffering, the agony of his Father's own wrath against sins like yours. And you need to hear his voice that he, over and over in the scriptures, where he said to sinners that he was going to have to die for to bring them joy. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden that have no joy, and I will give you rest. So you have to come to Christ. Lay down your pride and self-sufficiency. Lay down your self-centeredness and selfishness, and realize that in Jesus Christ, you have God the Son saving you from your sins, who is worthy to bow before and say, Thy will be done, O Lord, in my life. You command, and I will follow. And if you have not done that, you go to him. He's still alive. He still says the same thing. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. He who believes in me shall never perish, but have eternal life. And if you're a Christian, every day and every situation is an opportunity for you to exercise faith in the truth that Jesus had joy in saving you. And one day, your joy is going to be perfect. Until then, you believe and you have joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can open the Bible and see the joy of Jesus Christ like a shepherd who brings his sheep on his shoulders rejoicing from certain death, from certain trial, from darkness into the light. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And we thank you that that joy included the joy of saving people like us and seeing them blessed with your love and your kindness and your power eternally. So I pray that you would help us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials because we believe in you. Help us to grow, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by faith in you and the joys that you have promised and given to everyone who calls upon your name. Joy which no man can take away. We pray in your blessed name. Amen.